We're going back for one last time to Colossians chapter 3. And if you look ahead to chapter 4, we'll probably finish Colossians in fairly short order after this. It's partly why the call to worship is from Hebrews, because I've been looking at Hebrews a lot. I believe that's where we're going next. Anyway, so Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. So Paul is talking about slaves and masters in this context. And generally, in our day, we pretty quickly make the leap from that to talk about our employment and how to be a Christian at work. And I think the principles do carry over, but we do see that there's certainly a significant difference than what Paul is talking about there and what's going on. Although, you know, work can seem like slavery, but it is in fact a gift from God. I just looked at in the adult Sunday school class that the work was instituted before the fall, and we sometimes think of it as something that comes out of the fallen nature of the world, and work was there before. It got more tedious, the Bible says, after, but it was certainly present before. Man was called to purpose and to work. I mentioned that this sermon title comes from a Jason Isbell song. If you're not familiar with him, you should be, or you can hear our own Andy Casile singing some of his songs, this one in particular. But he was having a conversation with his father, who works maintenance at a hospital, and he was saying that he typically works six-day weeks, and said, your mother and your sister still go to church, but I'm just too tired on Sunday to go with them, although I thank God for the work. And that line found its way into the song as he was thinking about work. I'm too tired to go to church, but I thank God for the work. He was saying how unfortunate that he doesn't have the way. He said the way that our folks down there typically show that they're grateful for something is to go to worship. And I thought, well, that's actually a very good way to show that you're grateful for something. But there could be that situation where work is so tedious and so overwhelming and so tiring that although you're grateful for it, you can't show the right appreciation by going into the house of God. So I found that situation interesting. But anyway, back to our text. What was going on in Corinth, in Colossae, that Paul spends this much time on it? You know, when you look at this section, there's wives and husbands that we addressed in the first sermon, and then there's children and parents that we addressed, and now he moves on to servants and masters, or slaves and masters, and you see that that's the longest part of this. And I think that there's reason for that, and it isn't because it's the most complex relationship of these, certainly not, but it has to do with the situation there. The situation was this. You probably know this, but some of you might not, or you need to be reminded of it. Paul is in prison somewhere. And there's two different theories about that. Some think that Paul was already in Rome in prison, and there's another theory that Paul was in Ephesus in prison at this time. And this is one of those prison epistles, we call it, that Paul writes out of his captivity to the churches. He still has a burden for the churches, a great concern, and so he writes from that context. The church in Colossae is particularly on his mind because the church most likely, or at least some part of the church, if not the totality of the church, meets in the house of a very wealthy man of the city named Philemon. And you say, isn't that another book of the Bible? Yes, it is. And so you could read Philemon, which takes about 5 minutes, because it's sort of part of what's going on in Colossians. What happened is there was a servant, a slave of Philemon named Onesimus, who ran off. And as he ran away, he runs to wherever Paul was, which is one of the supporting ideas for the Ephesus imprisonment, because Ephesus was a lot closer to Colossae than Rome. And a runaway slave could easily make it in anyone's worldview to Ephesus. It would be quite challenging for him to have gotten to Rome. But wherever, he encounters Paul. He surely had heard of Paul in the church meetings in his master's home and so on. And Onesimus becomes a believer. And Paul sends him back to Philemon. And he sends him back with a note from Paul, basically saying, "This is now my brother in the Lord and your brother in the Lord, and I expect you to treat him as so." And Paul even lays on some guilt, if you read Philemon. He says, "You know, just as you are indebted to me, so I'm indebted to him," and kind of does everything but tells him to set him free. But makes it very clear he's a brother in the Lord. But because this has gone on, there's surely a certain tension in Colossae. What's going to be done? Often runaway slaves, if they were found, were put to death. So what's Philemon going to do? They probably got word that Onesimus is on his way home. It's a little hidden joke in there, too, by the way. Onesimus means useful. And he sort of proves himself useless to Philemon as he leaves. And Paul's basically saying, "I have found him useful. I have found useful. And now he can be useful to you because I'm sending him back." And so that tension, though, over what's going to happen? What are we going to do? How do we even grasp this? How do we understand it? So then Paul comes back and gives general principles. No, he was wrong. Slaves, servants, obey your masters in everything. Do your work properly before them. The principles that he sets forth that we typically apply to work. So he's saying, I'm not seeking to disrupt everything, as the New Testament didn't. The two things we need to balance in our particular view of New Testament, the Old Testament's a little more complex issue, and we don't have time, and I don't want to go there. But sometime, I guess we'll need to. But in the New Testament, you have two things about this situation with masters and slaves that you need to balance. The one is, Christ didn't come to create a revolution. He came to draw people to God. And so he worked within the structures of the day. So he didn't tell slaves, "You're now free." And, that would have been a major problem in the first century world. And you've probably seen Spartacus at some time, the slave revolt of Spartacus, and those kind of things. So he isn't doing that. So there, but yet, with the things that Paul says here, Ephesians, Philemon, certainly plants the seeds of the end of slavery. That masters, you're to be fair and just with your slaves. Stop the kind of carrying on that typically happened in Greek and Roman situations. No, you need to be just and fair. And when they come to Christ, you need to recognize them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. That you're on equal footing between God. This was revolutionary. The idea that a slave and a slave owner could be on the same standing before God. Just unheard of, unthinkable. But Paul's saying that's exactly the case. And so many years later, when slavery was finally ended, particularly in England, you saw William Wilberforce, who was a strong Christian and relied heavily on these kind of passages in arguing, fighting for years in the Parliament against the slave trade until it was ended. And then many of these same principles from Wilberforce came over to America, which is all history and beyond our scope. But anyway, so that's why, probably why, somewhat speculative, but I don't think far, that we have this fairly lengthy section. Husbands this, wives this, children this, parents this, and now servants and master, we're expanded. That's what was going on. So that's what's kind of behind it. But to move on then to the principles that Paul gives continue to apply. All right, we're to do our work that God gives us to do in ways that honor him. And he gives this principle. You do it not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as you've all seen the things, look busy. Boss is coming, look busy. You know, that's basically what Paul's saying. No, don't do that. That's the look busy, the boss kind of, that's not a Christian principle. But there are so many ways of doing that. And we have new ways of doing that. I remember the shock that I had the first time I went to visit an OP General Assembly. I was not a delegate, but it was being held at Geneva College. So I went up to watch the goings on. And so I was in the back of the room. And this was already, even that long ago, the time when pretty much everybody had a laptop. And so everyone's got their laptop open in front of them as they're at these tables, you know, throughout this large meeting room leading up to the moderator up in the front conducting the meeting. And from the back of the room, you can see all these laptops. And I would estimate, without exaggerating, 80 to 90% of them were on solitaire. You know, you could see the cards moving around on their thing as they're paying great attention to the goings-on of the General Assembly. I think that was eye service. They looked busy. You know, the moderator looked out. He saw people that, man, look at this. They're taking notes. They're typing. They're, you know, moving their mouse. This is good. And they're all going, yeah, I think the jack goes over here. You know. There are all kinds of ways, and in modern times we find even greater ways that we can appear busy, and we can appear that we're doing the job when we know we're really not doing the job. You know, there are ways to do that, and that's what Paul is saying. Don't do that. Don't do that. And apparently even slaves had ways of doing that. You know, they could have somebody else really do most of the work, and then, oh, the master's coming. Look at what I've done. You know, and just take credit for it. Now, I know that never happens to you, where someone else takes credit for what you've done at work. But it happens to some people that people do that. It's people-pleasing, it's eye-pleasing, and we have other names for that. These are the good biblical names. They can replace the other names that you have for folks like that. People-pleasers, you know, eye-service, that gives us a whole new vocabulary, a Christian vocabulary you can use in place of those other terms. But so Paul is saying don't do that. Do your work. Don't look busy, be busy. Don't look like you're faithful, but be faithful. Don't look like you're productive, but be productive. And do it as for the Lord. Now, a couple of stories about that. One, there's a famous story, Howard Hendricks. Like, he seemed to keep mentioning him a lot lately. And I guess it's just because he told great stories. He taught Dallas Seminary. But Hendricks, obviously, years and years ago, told the story of being on an airplane going somewhere to a conference. I remember it was American Airlines. And he was saying there was one passenger seated just a few rows from him that was the biggest nuisance he has ever seen on an airplane. Had complaints about everything, had needs for all sorts of stuff, was just a complete nuisance. And he said there was one particular flight attendant who was just so kind and so patient with him when he said everyone wanted to kill him. He said, I think you could have got a lynch mob together on the plane because we all wanted to kill him. And this young woman was just so kind and so patient with him. He said, so when we finally landed and I was leaving the plane, I stopped to talk to her. And I said, young lady, I want you to know that I thought you did an amazing job with that impossible man. And I'm going to contact the airline and let them know how great a job you're doing for them. And she said, well, thank you. I appreciate that very much, but I don't work for American Airlines. He said, she had the uniform, had the little badge. And he just looked at her confused, and she said, I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. American Airlines just pays my salary. That's the principle that Paul's getting at. And he's saying, do your work as unto the Lord. Do your work for Jesus Christ. That's who's called you. You know, the whole idea of calling is from the biblical principle that God calls us to our various tasks, to our work. The old expression, you have no call to do that, that's rooted on the idea that anything good that we do is because God has called us to do that. And so if you had no call to do that, it means you're probably doing something wrong. God didn't call you to that. But the whole concept of calling is that God has gifted you and called you into wherever you are. And it doesn't mean you can't try to change that, try to better yourself, try to improve your situation or all of that. But wherever you are, where God has planted you, you are to be blooming as unto the Lord, doing your work faithfully. And then the other thing I wanted to mention right in this section, we're going to move on to the other in just a minute. It also talks about your reward will come ultimately from the Lord. It warns about punishment, but also your reward is going to come from the Lord, because Paul knew that in most situations, more than not, far too many, the situation was not going to be fair and just and right. He says, but you need to look past that and trust in the Lord. And chances are, in your work situation, there are things that are not fair or not just and not right. And if you can fix them, you should fix them. But if you need to just be patient with them, you need to trust that the Lord is the ultimate reward, that the Lord hears and answers. The Lord knows those things. I know that work situations are often unfair. I was part of a very unfair work situation for a while. And some of you are thinking, oh, dear Lord, here comes McDonald's again. Yep. Let me tell you just briefly about my time at McDonald's again. But from the situation of it really not being fair. I mean, it wasn't fair that I was there in the first place. What had happened there was a family that had a family business that owned most of the McDonald's franchises in western Pennsylvania, the Delagatti family. They invented the Big Mac. What was happening at the time I went to work for McDonald's was the corporation was buying back. Delagatti's wanted to move into other things. They were selling off a bunch of their franchises, and the corporation wanted to run their own stores and not be franchising as much. So the corporation was buying back almost all the stores here in western Pennsylvania. Where I come into this is one of the rules that the corporation had was that to be in management, you had to have a college degree. And I had a college degree. Music education certainly suits you for that sort of work. But the point was you had to have a degree. They wanted to check that box. And many of the people who had worked for years for the Delagattis did not have college degrees. They started working at McDonald's as kids and stayed there and worked their way up. And so it was a good time for someone with a college degree to get into the management program, because you were sort of fast-tracked to move up, because they were pushing out, quite unfairly, unjustly, all the people that had been there for years that didn't have college degrees. And so a lot of first assistants and even store managers were being edged out, and they were replacing them with people so far much, much more competent because they have a music degree. So I was a part of that. I didn't do it. I didn't create it. But I felt the tension, because there were people that I was working with who they knew they were training their replacements. Very uncomfortable situation. I really disliked that. It was one of the many things I disliked, but that was one of the things. Then, just talking about unfair, I had been there about a year. And as I say, they were looking to folks like me to move up in management fairly quickly, because they were replacing so many people and they needed new managers. But yet at the end of about a year, my annual review was not very good. And I looked at the review and I couldn't see why it was not very good, because sort of all the things, you know, come to work on time, you know, complete work, do all the paperwork right, store was making money, shifts were running well. You know, you look down the list and everything was good, except my overall rating was not good at all. So, of course, I went to the store manager and asked her what was up with this. And this was her answer, pretty much verbatim. She goes, "Oh, Jack," she said, "you know, the crew really like you. So I don't know what you're doing, but I know you're not doing your job, because if you were doing your job, they'd hate you like they hate the rest of us." So that was the beginning at the end of McDonald's, and I could tell you some more about that, but that was kind of the beginning of moving out there. But my point is, I know firsthand experience that life at work is often unfair. I was part of it being unfair. I was a victim of it being unfair. I know it's unfair. Where you can fix it, it's your Christian responsibility to fix it. Where you can't fix it, it's your Christian responsibility to look to the Lord and trust that one day He'll make all things right, even that. Even that. That's what Paul is saying. Servants, when your master's unjust, look to the Lord. Now, speaking of unjust, then, and I'm almost done, he then turns to masters, which was unheard of, giving instruction to masters. People know how to be boss. You know, instruct this slave, but don't tell me. I know how to be boss. Everybody knows how to be boss. Everyone, you know, I've said many times, I don't remember where I got it from. It's not original with me, but, you know, everyone in the world wants the same job, and God already has it. So we all tend to think we're God, and we are not God. And God is in charge. And so he reminds masters that you have someone over you, someone that you are responsible to. And so you have responsibilities to be good and just and fair and all of that. And God is watching those things. This was an unheard of thing, but it's still so important that people know that. Because particularly if you're boss, you tend to think, I'm in charge, I can do what I want. And you forget that God is saying, no, 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 no. I've got my eye on you, buddy. And you better do what's right. Quick story, and then we'll be done. Somebody you don't know wasn't in this church or either of the two former churches of this. Yet another situation, so don't even try to guess. But there was this situation that came up where a man came to visit a certain congregation and seemed to enjoy the service and enjoyed getting to meet some of the people. When he was talking to the pastor after the service, and as he's talking, he noticed a man over on the side, and he said, does he come here? The pastor said, oh, yeah, he's been here. His family's been here for decades. He said, well, then I won't be back. The pastor said, well, why not? He said, I work for that man. And the way he treats people is not anything I want to be associated with. If he's a part of this church, I will never come back to this church. So the pastor went to see this man, and he said, I can't tell you who, but this is what I've heard. Do you think there could be any truth to it? And the man was instantly quite ashamed, and he said, yeah, I'm afraid there is. And he said, do you realize as a Christian you have responsibility to be representing Christ in every situation, even at work? He said, yeah, yes, I do. He said, do you really want to be responsible for keeping people outside of the church because you are inside the church? And he said, no, I don't. And I, at one time, was really unsure of that man's salvation. I became convinced of it because when confronted with that little bit of information, he began to make significant changes in his attitude and in his life. It made a difference for him to see that perspective that God was watching him and God had expectations for him and standards for him. And the man who visited, who said he'd never be back, came back, so far as I know, is still in that church and raising his family in that church. And one of the big reasons he came back was because of the changes he saw in his boss when he was confronted with the reality that he was not boss, God was. That's the principle that Paul wants us to see. We're all responsible before God, and we represent the name Jesus Christ when we carry the name Jesus Christ in every situation. Every situation. Work, school, home, neighborhoods, life. It's a big responsibility. But what a great blessing. We can be a stumbling block. Or we can be one who holds the door and says, come in. It's good in here. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you call us and claim us and challenge us. And Lord, it's so easy for us to compartmentalize and have our church self and our work self and our home self and our real self. But you want it all. There's not one moment of the day that you are not Lord of. Help us to know that. Help us to rejoice in that. And help us to make that real. For we want it in Jesus' name. Amen.